Bibles, if you're not yet there, to James chapter 5. We're almost done with this. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11. I know it says 12, but I'm not really going to comment on 12 today. And so we're going to look at chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. And we're making our way through this. We're almost done with James. This has been a great book. And I know we've kind of broken it up throughout the summer and stuff like that. But this is a book that James is teaching us what real faith looks like. And he's been teaching us that genuine faith in Jesus Christ, it works. It works in the sense that when Christ saves us, he transforms us. He gives us a new heart and he gives us these new passions. And with that comes this desire, and that varies from degrees at different times and stuff, but what it should look like, it should look like something. It should look like our faith being worked out. And so James has been very practical. And in this section, he's going to be very practical as well. And so I'm just going to begin with a few questions that I want you to really think about, because I think this section of Scripture, if we really look at it and allow for God to use it in our lives, will transform the way we relate with one another. And you're going to see why in just a few moments, but as we read it in just a second. But I'm going to begin with a question. And I want you to really think about this. And I'm going to ask you at some point today, ask your spouse, ask your kids, ask a friend who's around you a question like this. And here's the question. What do you do when you don't get what you want? And or when life gets hard for you because you aren't getting what you want in life? So you probably know what you do, but I really want you to think about that question. And I want you to ask your spouse or ask your brother or sister, so they can help you really understand what you really do when you don't get what you want, or what you really do when life gets hard. Because we all respond in some way. And so how do you respond when life gets hard for you? Maybe that's when somebody says, no, you can't have that. So if you're a kid and your mom and dad say, no, you're not allowed to do whatever it is you want to do, what do you do in that moment? Do you run up to your room, slam the door, or just shut the door and then sort of hide yourself in your room and ignore mom and dad just so they can sort of feel your displeasure or your anger towards them because they're not giving you what you want? How do you respond when mom and dad don't give you what you want? Do you try to make their life miserable? Or do you try to just remove yourself from the family for a certain amount of time until they eventually give you what you want? You see, that's a form of manipulation. That's just the kids. Adults have our own versions of this as well, don't we? Do you argue? Do you argue with the person who's not giving you what you want? Trying to get what you want. Maybe when you don't get what you want, maybe you retreat back to your friends or the people who think like you think, and you begin to grumble and complain about that person or that thing that is making your life difficult. Have you ever done that? We just go back maybe to your spouse and you're like, I can't believe he or she would do something like that. We do it in little ways, silly ways. Somebody, when you're driving in a car and somebody pulls out and you just think to yourself and you just look over at your spouse. Maybe you don't even look over at me. You just say, I can't believe they do that. That's called grumbling. That's a little bit of a grumble. And we do it in silly ways like that, but we also do it in big ways. When our boss doesn't give us what we want. When our teachers don't give us what we want. When our friends don't do things that we want them to do. When our church doesn't respond the way we want it to respond. There's a real temptation to grumble or to slander and to begin to pick a little group of friends and to get them and so that they can validate the way you're thinking so you feel good about yourself. And then maybe you can come back around and sway that person's opinion. Some people, and we've seen this a lot lately, some people when they don't get what they want, what they like to do is they like to incite riots. burn cars, loot businesses. And we think that's okay. And I say we, I'm talking about the world in which we live in. Some people in this world think that's okay and necessary. Other people, when they don't get what they want, they like to fight. And so you see that a lot. I mean, all you got to do is, it's on any social media, it just pops up, or maybe it's just mine. There's these little fights that'll break out at a ball game. It's usually the San Francisco Giants and the Dodgers. For some reason, they can't coexist in the same stadium together. Usually a fight breaks out. And Pittsburgh Pirates and somebody, they always like to fight. And so when somebody's not getting what they want, there's this temptation where we just fight. Anybody ever get in a fight before? Like start throwing punches at somebody? You don't have to raise your hand. Tina, I appreciate it. Do not mess with Tina, okay? We already know that, but now the whole church knows it. Do not mess with Tina. So we do that. When we don't get what we want, we fight. And not just with our mouths. We see this in the world. We just start throwing punches. If you're not going to give me what you want, I'm going to force you to give me what you want. And then the worst, it gets worse, and we see this at a national level, is when countries don't get what they want, what do? We go to war. We go to war. We try to take over other countries. We try to take over cities just so we can get what we want. Or so that our life would be easier than what it currently is. So this is how the world typically responds to not getting its own way. But how should we respond to not getting our own way? This is very important for us. This is very important for us to consider because this happens every single day. Just think about what happens today. I guarantee you will not get whatever you want for the entire day. So something will happen that your life will become difficult, whether somebody else does it to you unjustly, or it just happens because it's part of the world we live in. Life will get hard for us, and so how should we respond? Should we do those things that I just shared with you? And that's how we want to. That's what at least rises up in my heart at times. I want to fight back. So many times I felt like just crammed into this corner and people saying things and doing things, and all I want to do is start throwing punches. I feel that. Or I'm not getting what I want in a home, I can feel like, I don't know if you guys have ever gotten angry before, but sometimes you can feel it start to rise up, and it's like, you want to stop it, but sometimes you can't, and so you yell. Is that what we should be doing? How should we as Christians, men and women who've been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, respond to injustice? Or when people take advantage of us? Or when we just don't get what we want and life gets hard for us. In these verses, James addresses this issue. See, in these verses, 7 through 12, what he does is he turns his attention from addressing the ungodly rich men. If you remember that from a few weeks ago, where he was specifically talking to ungodly rich people and he was just saying, hey, you just need to start weeping and howling right now because what's coming your way is a day of slaughter. And so in verses 1 through 6, he was literally just warning ungodly rich people. Jesus is coming and your day of slaughter is coming as well. Just a day of judgment upon ungodly rich people who take advantage of others. Well, now what he does in 7 through 11, this is important, is now he begins to address the Christians who were being taken advantage of, who were working for these ungodly rich people and other areas of life where they were suffering, but he begins to address them, and he says, okay, so how should you respond then in these moments when you find yourself being taken advantage of, when you find yourself being marginalized? Well, listen to what James says, so we finally get to it. Verse 7, again, please pay close attention to what God teaches us here on how we are to respond in the midst of suffering. Verse 7, he says the following. I guess I should get to James. It says this, be patient. Therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we considered those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would have it do what you have purposed it to do, that it would work its way into our hearts and it would transform the way in which we live our lives, the way in which we walk through trials, the way in which we respond to not getting what we want, the way in which we worship you together as a church body, as men and women and children who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May this word shape us and draw us near to you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we learn from this passage is this. When we don't get what we want and life gets hard for us, we are not called to fight to get our own way. Rather, we are commanded by God to be patient in our sufferings. It's a command. Commanded by God to be patient in our sufferings. Commanded by God to be patient when we're being taken advantage of, being defrauded. See, we see this truth unfold really in 3 points this morning, and I may switch the title of them at different points because I'm still wrestling with them. But in our first point, we just learned this. We must be patient in our suffering. We must be patient in our suffering. Verse 7, he writes, be patient. Be patient. Therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. James writes this command to be patient until the coming of the Lord right after he's just told them about the rich receiving their judgment, or the ungodly rich people receiving their judgment. And so he's spending some time here letting the church know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to bring about this judgment. He's going to judge the wicked, and he's going to reward those who have trusted in him. And the call for us is to be patient until he comes. Not just today, although we live sort of one day at a time, but we're called to be patient until Jesus gets off his throne in heaven and comes back to earth. So we're going to see that there's a call to persevere in this patience at the end. But this is a day that's really going to happen. A day that's out there when Christ is going to come back here in earth and judge the living and the dead. Jesus promised he would return. Matthew 24, verse 27, he said the following, "For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." And so James' original readers were facing some difficulties. They were experiencing trials, and these difficulties were in some ways meant, and it's what we're learning from James, they're meant to remind us that this world we live in is not all that there is, but that there is a future day that is coming when Christ will return, and he will then usher us into the new heavens and the new earth, where we get to spend eternity with him. And on this day, there's going to be this great judgment. And so when we walk through difficult situations, One of the things we're learning here is they're meant to remind us that there is something better coming. They're also meant to remind us that Christ is coming in judgment. In judgment. And so it speaks to their situation that they're walking through. And it speaks to the situations we walk through when we find ourselves being taken advantage of. Not getting what we want, whether rightly or wrongly. Reminds us that we have a Savior who is coming to bring about judgment. And so we wait for him to return. And what do we do as we wait? We're called to be patient. We're called to be patient. James is instructing his readers here, and he's going to show us what this means, but he's teaching them here that they're not called to take things into their own hands. It doesn't mean they kind of just lay down and don't ever speak up for themselves or do it in a humble way, because there are times when you have to speak up. There are times when you have to be courageous, but what he's calling them to do here, and remember the context, they're being taken advantage of. They're being defrauded. They're being marginalized. And he's calling for them, be patient. Be patient. Wait. Don't start a revolution. He could have said that. He could have said, hey, as you wait for Christ to return, I want you to fight back. But you don't really see that throughout Scripture. What you see is you see him calling us to trust him. To trust Christ, to trust in our Heavenly Father, to trust that he fights for his people, to trust that he sees everything we do, everything that we experience. And so James is instructing us here to be patient, to trust in the Lord as we suffer. And he gives us an illustration. He says this, be patient. We're to be patient like what? He says, like farmers who wait for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Not many of us are farmers, but I'm going to assume that we all know what a farmer is and what a farmer does. Some of us have gardens and things like that in our backyards and stuff. And so we can kind of manage that, but in James' day, as he's writing this, these farmers worked hard. They had their field, they planted their field, but they had to wait. They had to wait for God to open up the clouds and pour out rain upon the seeds that they planted, upon the fields that they got ready so that they might have a harvest. And so these farmers waited, trusting that God would bring the early and the late rains, that they might have a fruitful harvest. And so that illustration, that picture, it's meant to inform how we live our lives, especially in the midst of suffering. We know Christ is coming. We just don't know when. But as we wait, we're called to be patient, believing that he's going to bring the rain, or he's going to bring the blessing, whether in this life or in the next. And so David Platt has this to say about that illustration. He says, so James says, when it comes to the Lord's coming and the injustice that surrounds you, like a farmer, trust God with what you cannot control while honoring God with what you can control. So what he's commenting on there, he's talking about farmers. Farmers can control the seed they put in the ground, right? And so, in a sense, we can kind of control what we do each day, how we respond to people. But then there are things we can't control. Farmer can't bring the rain. He's got to wait for God to bring the rain. We can't control how other people respond to us. As much as we want to, hopefully you've lived life long enough to understand you can't really control other people. Can't. You can't control the circumstance. You can try to control them, and we work hard sometimes, but there's just certain things in life that we can't control. And so what David Platt's commenting on and what James is trying to teach us, what do we do with the things we can't control? We're called to be patient. we don't try to control them. Instead, what we do is we look to the Lord and we trust that God is ultimately in control. Like the farmers, God knows when to make it rain. He does. It doesn't surprise him. It's not like he sort of turns the corner and be like, oh, look, it's raining over there in Ackworth and Woodstock. I can't believe it. It doesn't surprise God. He knows what's going on all the time. And it's not just with the rain. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows when you get sick. That doesn't surprise him. He knows what's going to happen in your job, not just today or tomorrow, but for the rest of your life. He knows when you will breathe your last breath. See, these are things that we can't control. And so what do? We're patient and we trust that God is ultimately in control of these things. And that matters. It'll play itself out in the way in which we live our lives. You see, we must have this same patience as these farmers, as we live out our faith today. We must trust God for absolutely everything we experience in this life. We're called to be patient. We're not really called to fight back. As much as we want to, we're not called to fight back. We're called to trust the Lord. See, God does not overlook anything. He sees every injustice in this world. That's kind of what James is getting after. Remember, these people are being taken advantage of. God sees it. He's already told them, these people are headed for a day of slaughter. There was really no hope found in verses 1 through 6. It was all about these ungodly rich people receiving the judgment that they deserve. And now he's trying to teach the church here, and God's trying to teach us. These wicked, ungodly people in this world will be judged by God. And as a result of that, we don't have to do that. Instead, we get to trust God that he's going to do what is right. And so we get to be patient and wait for this day of the Lord, recognizing that on this day, he will right every single wrong. Every single wrong. And so James is writing this to give some hope. Some hope. Your life will not always be like this. Suffering will not last forever. Christ is going to come back. Bring judgment and bring reward. And this is why we can resist the temptation to fight back. This is why we can be patient and trust in the Lord. And Sam Alberry writes the following. He says, James's readers will have the power to be patient precisely because the cause of their suffering will most certainly be thoroughly dealt with. That's good news. It really comes down to, do you trust that God will do what he says he will do? Do you trust that God sees absolutely everything in this life? Do you trust that our God is righteous and perfect every single day? And on this day, we will see it more clearly than we can see it today. Because he's going to bring about his judgment. No one gets away with anything. No one gets away with anything. No wicked deed will ever go unpunished. And patience is so important that James writes again in verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So here again, James calls us to be patient, but he adds this command to it. Okay, be patient, establish your hearts. And so there's this call to trust the Lord. And as we trust the Lord, we're not really just called to do nothing. Kind of just lay down and just wait it out. It's not that kind of patience. It's an active patience. He's saying, be patient. Establish your hearts. And what he's getting at there is build these strong convictions that God is who he says he is. Okay, don't just kind of ignorantly sort of just live life in this obscure sort of general way. No, establish your hearts in the faith. as you suffer, be patient. And what he's saying is, grow. Grow. Think about who God is. Relate with God rightly. Understand what he's doing. Build your life upon the truth of who God is. George Matheson, he wrote about this. He's a theologian, Scottish theologian and preacher. He said the following. He said, "We commonly associate patience with lying down. We think of it as the angel that guards the couch of the invalid or the invalid. Yet there is a patience that I believe to be harder. The patience that can run, to lie down in the time of grief, to be quiet under the stroke of adverse fortune, implies a great strength. But I know of something that implies a strength greater still. It is the power to work under stress, to have a great weight at your heart and still run, to have a deep anguish in your spirit and still perform the daily task. It is a Christ-like thing. The hardest thing is that most of us are called to exercise our patience, not in the sickbed, but in the street. To wait is hard. To do it with good courage is harder." I love that quote. I know it's kind of lengthy, and I'm going to summarize it in a second. What he's basically getting at is, the patience does not mean we don't do anything. It means we get up and we do what God has called us to do. We put one foot in front of the other. I know there's these moments where we're going to be anxious and it's going to be very difficult, but what he's called us to do is to trust him. So what do? You get up and you go to work. You get up and you take care of your kids. You get up and you go to school. You do your homework. But you feel it, and sometimes you don't feel like you want to because you're so gripped by this anxiety sometimes. But what he's calling us here is to be patient. Trust the Lord. Do what God has called you to do. Just put the next foot in front of the other. See, this patience, it's not passive. It's active. And what he calls us to do is to be actively establishing our hearts in the faith. And that looks like a lot of things. It looks like reading our Bibles. It looks like memorizing Scripture and reviewing it over and over and over again until it works its way from our mind to our hearts. It looks like fellowshipping with the saints because in these moments, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I suffer, what I love the most is I love being around my brothers and sisters, and I love when people encourage me because I forget things and I need to be reminded of who God is. It looks like reading good books about God and the gospel. It looks like iron sharpening iron. And so establishing our hearts means we're growing in our faith. So let me ask you this question. How do you suffer? How do you suffer? Are you patient? When you suffer, do you think about the coming of the Lord? James calls us to be patient, to trust in the Lord until he comes. The next thing we learn is this. We must be positive in our suffering. I don't really like that. I just kept the P because you'll see in my third point, there's another P. But really, you know, in a nutshell, you're going to get it this way. Is when we suffer, we need to be kind to one another. And you're going to see what I mean here in just a moment. So James writes this, verse 9. He says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." So why in the world would he talk about that in the context of suffering? Well, because there's something going on. I don't know about you, but just think about your own life or think about the people around you. When life is going well, what do? We smile, we high five. I don't know that I've ever watched a sports game or been a part of a sporting activity where a team is winning by 20 or somebody's up and just smoking the competition that they're yelling at their teammates. You know what I mean? When you're winning, what do? We get along. But when we start to lose, what happens? Coach, I might need a testimony from you. We need to stand up and just share what happens in our hearts when we start to lose. We fight. We yell. We start to do this. We point fingers. That's kind of what was happening. James was addressing this. They're being taken advantage of, and they're beginning to grumble and complain, I'm sure, about those who are taking advantage of them, but also against one another. Sound familiar? That's kind of what happened to our world this past year. That's just what's taking place. Honestly, as I read that and I started to meditate and I think about this, I just thought about our country. And I thought about the church, and I thought about our church, because life got hard for us, whether right or wrong. And as a result of that, what started to take place is you began to see just a lot of conflict, a lot of division over things like COVID and politics and policies. Nation still divided over these things. Churches divided over these things. People leaving churches based upon ways in which churches responded to all these things going on. I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking about the church. I've talked to many pastors around the country. Our church is not unique. Many churches in our community, it's just what has happened. There's been division. And because what began to happen is, as sort of life got hard for us, I use that as a country, and I talk about us as a church, is we've started grumbling and complaining. We grumble and complain about our politicians. We grumble and complain about policies that are being made, how people respond to certain things. And it's not just that. It happens in our homes. But this is called sin. Some of us think it's okay to grumble and complain, but it's not. It's just called sin. That's why James says, do not grumble against one another. So if we grumble against one another, what are we doing? We're disobeying God. And when we disobey God, what's that called? Sin. Okay, and the way I'm describing it like this is because I think, and I'm including myself in this, is we can get comfortable with grumbling and complaining. We can get comfortable with conflict with one another. And by that I mean, is we just do it. And we're like, oh, that's okay. But it's not okay. James doesn't say it's okay to grumble and complain a little bit. He's saying, do not grumble against one another. Don't do it. Do you know why? Do you know what happens when we start to grumble against one another? It never unites us. It doesn't. It does not unite us. What it does is it begins to divide. Just think about your current relationships or relationships you no longer have in your life. Any of them because there's been grumbling and complaining? It's subtle. It's subtle. If you're married, what I'd say is this. Do not ever grumble and complain about your spouse. Do not get comfortable grumbling and complaining about your spouse or your friends or your church or anything, because what it will do is it destroys things. It will destroy your relationship. It will destroy our church. You see what's happening to our country. It's not going well. It's just grumbling and complaining all the time. So when we find ourselves in the midst of suffering, I said positive because I want us to be reminded, we're called to patiently wait in the midst of suffering together, and sometimes that's going to take some work. And by work, I mean this. Let's practice being grateful for those God has placed in our lives. Let's practice actively listening to those who are around us who might not agree with us so that we might understand them and walk in unity with them. Doesn't mean we're always going to agree on things, but it does mean we can be grateful for one another and sharpen one another and encourage one another as we seek to walk out our faith together. So I also say this as I think about it. If you've been in the habit of grumbling and complaining, You need to repent. You just got to ask for forgiveness. And I know it's hard. Grumbling and complaining comes too easy for some of us. We talk about this a lot in our family. One of us really struggles with grumbling and complaining. And the way Scripture talks about it, it just says it makes you miserable and those around you miserable. And it breaks things down and it destroys. And we can never be okay with sin. We can't be okay with fighting, grumbling, complaining, gossip, and slander of one another and never actually deal with it. It strains your relationships. It destroys relationships. And so let me just say, if that's you and you find yourself doing this, receive the grace of God and repent. And by that I mean Christ died for all of this stuff. It's good news. Nobody's going to be surprised. Hey, I grumbled against you. Shocker. I don't know if you all do this. We all do it in some way. The question is, do we repent of it? Do we seek to walk in a right relationship with Christ and with one another? Or do we make excuses for it? And I'd say this, don't make excuses for it. Just repent. Receive the grace of God. Let's protect our unity as a church. Protect your unity as a husband and a wife. See, when life gets hard, the temptation is to start to blame other people. But what James is saying, no, be patient. Be patient. Trust that our great God and King, our Savior Jesus Christ, is going to come to judge the living and the dead. And this leads us to our last point. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Number three, we must persevere in our suffering. James writes, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. I'm going to share a couple. Consider Jeremiah. Jeremiah was faithful to preach God's word. He was thrown into an empty cistern that was full of mud and left to die because he prophesied of God's judgment. God rescued him. And you know what he continued to do? Tell people about God. Persevered to the end. Consider Daniel. As he was unwilling to compromise his faith in God to the point that he was willing to be thrown in a lion's den. The writer of Hebrews writes this when he's talking about godly men who have suffered and persevered. In chapter 11, verse 35, he says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Did you hear that? Tortured and suffered, accepting it so that they might rise to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. See, we bring these up. James is bringing these up because we have examples. I'm going to point you to the Old Testament. Go to the prophets. Study these men. See what they did. That's what James is saying. We have people that have gone before us. They've been patient and they've waited. Willing to lose their life. Willing to be tortured. Trusting in a better life. Kent Hughes says this about these people's lives. He says, the smile of God rests upon such a life. Then he says, consider Job. He says, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. I'm not going to go into it. Job's rather long. Job was just a man who had absolutely everything. Then he lost it. And he trusted the Lord. And the Lord blessed him in the end, but it was not easy. Read the book of Job. See, Job persevered to the end. So my question for you is this. When life gets difficult, what do you do? When you're being taken advantage of, how do you respond? Well, James calls for us to be patient, to trust the Lord, to establish our hearts in the faith, to not fight with one another, but instead live out our lives together, encouraging and building one another up until the very end. It's a big task, isn't it? All you gotta do is follow me around, and if you could get into my heart, you'd see at times. It's just hard. I struggle with this. This is what we've been called to, and this is what Christ has died for us so that we might have the grace to do. And so in closing, what I want to do is I just want to pray for us. So please stand with me. And let's pray, and let's cry out to the Lord for this grace, that we would be patient in suffering. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that this word would produce in us its intended effect. God, that we would be patient like the farmer who sows his seeds and just waits, taking care of his fields, but waiting for you to pour out the rain, pour out the blessing. Lord, we ask that you would pour out your rain, Lord, especially upon those who are suffering at this moment. God, that you would give them the grace they need to endure, to be kind, to not give in to grumbling and complaining, but instead to encourage and build up. Lord, help us to remember this the next time we find ourselves being taken advantage of, mistreated. Lord, that we wouldn't yell, we wouldn't seek to manipulate, but instead we would seek to be patient. And trust that you know exactly what it is you're doing. And so, Lord, we surrender our lives to you afresh. Lord, we confess we are not in control of this world and we will never be. But you are. And so, Lord, we trust you and we ask that you would do what is right at the right time. And we know that you will, because you are a righteous God. You are perfect in all your ways. And so, Lord, help us to really believe this and to live out our lives trusting this and bring great glory to you in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord pour out his spirit upon you. May you have a great Sunday. God bless.